I want to tell you about my friend, Jim. Jim is an amazing guy. He is one of my favorite people, a guy who has been extremely impactful to me over the past, five, six, seven, eight years. If you met Jim, he's the kind of guy that you'd be like, dude, this guy is awesome. He is funny. He is engaging. He's personable. He always is he's a guy when you're in a setting and you have that one person who always has just the joke at the right time or the quip that lightens the mood, like that is Jim. He's been a Christian for a long time and one of those people that just, they have the gift of encouragement and he just has the ability to like fan into flame, like the faith that's inside of you, like that is Jim. Jim is very successful. Him and his wife have been married for 38 years, a long time. They've got six kids and they've got this growing list of grandkids, which is pretty exciting for them. Jim is athletic. He has run a couple of marathons and I know he's a runner. Jim, additionally, he is a pastor. So he planted a church in Modesto, California, and the church grew to 500-600 people and came to a season where he's kind of like, I'm ready for something different. So now he works at a church in Fremont, California. He's the executive pastor of a church about 3,500 people. So big church, successful. Jim is a guy that you would definitely want to be friends with. He's always up for an adventure. So if you're like, hey, Jim, let's go to lunch. Let's go to Buffalo Wild Wings. Jim is a guy who's like, what is the hottest buffalo sauce they've got? You know, the one that has the habaneros and the California Reaper. Like, Jim's a guy that's been like, give it to me. And he would suffer through it while the rest of us enjoy ourselves watching him try and eat that thing. Man, I love Jim. But as I've got to know Jim a little bit better, there's a side of Jim that nobody would expect. Because beneath that fun-loving facade that Jim portrays to everybody, there's a darkness in his soul that often rules so much of his life. And as I got to know Jim and I started seeing how encouraging he was to me and how impactful he was to me, it was hard for me to grasp, but that on some of the days that he was the most encouraging to me, like it was took every ounce of his energy just to get out of bed in the morning. Because it would feel like it would be much easier just to leave the shades drawn, keep the room dark, and just stay in bed all day long. Jim struggles with depression, with his darkness. And it's one of those things that Jim says, I don't really know where it comes from. There's just heaviness of my soul that just becomes overwhelming and debilitating. And Jim, as we're having this conversation about how some of these feelings, he says, I have to acknowledge, like, I've got some shame acknowledging that I struggle with this. Like, I've been a Christian for a long time. I serve in ministry. I've got a great life. Shouldn't my faith be a little bit stronger? I almost feel like I have this shame hanging over me because why am I struggling with hopelessness when there's all this stuff happening around me? Now, you ever think about things that we think don't belong together? I mean, some of these things are obvious, like spaghetti and a white t-shirt. They don't belong together, right? Especially with kids. They just don't go together, right? Toothpaste and orange juice. Like, that is the worst thing to do. Go straight from brushing your teeth to orange juice. Snowmen and summer. I'm sorry, Olaf. That doesn't work. Cats and water. Don't go. I mean, let's just, cats and anything don't go together, right? That's just, we can all agree on that. What about Christians and depression? Do those two things go together? Because if we're going to be honest, there are some circles within Christianity, some circles within churches, that those two things, we can't even fathom that they would go together. Right? Like they would have this idea, man, if you love Jesus, if you've got a faith in Jesus, like, what do you have to be sad about? Right? I mean, you've got this belief. Hey, you should be stronger than this. You should have more faith in this. And there are some areas within Christianity that have kind of this prosperity gospel idea that if you follow Jesus, you should be healthy and wealthy and happy. Doesn't leave any room for any depression. And again, if we're going to be honest, we kind of have some of this American mentality that has crept into our Christianity, right? We're sure we believe in Jesus, but that American spirit says, pull yourself up by the bootstraps. Just get over it. Work through it. Cheer up. And sometimes it feels like faith is kind of like pixie dust from Tinkerbell, right? Where if you have faith, then all you could do from then on forward is just think happy thoughts. And the question I have to ask, if that's true, what do we do with guys like Jim? Jim is one of the godliest men that I know. What do we do with many others, even in this room, where it's not a lack of faith, but there's this darkness in their soul. There's this depression, this hopelessness that becomes an internal reality despite their faith in God. We are in this series called Peace of Mind, and I think it is significant for us to have these conversations because these are conversations in the church that we don't often happen. They used to be taboo. They used to be taboo. You couldn't even bring it up. And we're trying to wrestle with a couple of these mental health topics, trying to get a gospel perspective that God might give us a little bit of peace of mind despite some of the stuff happening around us. And I'll be honest, when we start having conversations about depression and darkness of the soul, you would think like the church should be the safest place to talk about those feelings. It would seem like the church is the safest place for us to talk about having this darkness of our soul. But often it's not. Often there's also almost this stigma that if you're one of those people that has feelings of hopelessness or despair, the church isn't a safe place for you because everybody walks in and what do? They got their Sunday dress up on. They look all good. Praise God. God is good all the time. And you're like, well, I'm struggling through it right now. I don't feel that. Right? Even to the point that we feel guilty. Like, man, I love Jesus. I've got faith in him. I believe in him for salvation. Yet I'm struggling. Like, what am I must be doing something wrong. I must not have enough faith. And what happens is because the church has, not our church, the church in general has created this culture, is that person that is struggling, they keep to themselves because they don't feel like it's a safe place. And that darkness and that depression compounds further and further and deeper and deeper. And let me just say this. Restoration Church, one of our family values, the values that dictate how we operate as a church, is that we're a church that celebrates progress rather than perfection. And I'll tell you what that means, is that this church is a place where it's okay to not be okay. We're not looking for perfect people, which is good because if we only accepted perfect people, I don't have a job. I don't have the ability to stand up here. No, we're not looking for perfect people. We're looking for honest people who can acknowledge, man, I'm kind of a mess right now. I've got some hard stuff going on. Because guess what? When we can acknowledge that we have room for growth, it's the opportunity to get help, to receive growth, to find progress. And so let me just make sure I make this clear. If you're one of those people that struggles sometimes with despair or hopelessness, I want you to know you're welcomed right here. You are loved by God. You are cared for by God. And God, I believe, wants to help you find some peace of mind. Now, one of the things as we was in this study, there's a book that I've been reading called The Comprehensive Guide to Christian Counseling. It's one of those books that's a doorstop. Like, it's like 1,500 pages, something like that. It's long. And there's no pictures. That's the worst part. I like the books with pictures. There's no pictures in this book. And on the section on depression, well, something just for us to understand, depression is not just sadness or discouragement. Depression is this heavy weariness that just is debilitating. Four common causes for depression. Sometimes depression comes from biological causes. So there might be some chemical imbalance within you that causes you to feel that way. Women going through postpartum depression, that's the thing. That's a chemical or biological imbalance. Sometimes it can be from nutritional or sleep deficiency. Or, like, I don't know how people live on the west side of the state. Like, how do you live in rain? Like, that's terrible. Well, there's seasonal depression. You can only live in the rain for so long before you're miserable and you melt. I'm melting! Biological causes. Secondly, there are relational causes. We start thinking about our relationships with our kids, with our spouse, with our friends, with our family. And when things get problematic and difficult, that can lead us into that depression. That can lead us to rejection. Rejection leads us to dark places. There's biological causes, relational causes. There are circumstantial causes. Okay, this is when maybe you lost someone that you love and it leads you to that dark place. Maybe you've been through some trauma. Maybe you're in that season where life, we have all these seasons of transition. You know, we transition from one stage to the next, and sometimes they're exciting, and other times they're like, man, this kind of stinks. Like, when we first started having kids moving out of the house, I was like, this is amazing. And then the more kids that leave, I'm like, I don't like this. I like my kids. Circumstantial. Biological causes, relational causes, circumstantial causes, and the last one is spiritual. You know, the Apostle Paul wrote in the book of Ephesians, he said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against cosmic powers of darkness, evil rulers of darkness in the world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, can we acknowledge that this is a spiritual battle that happens within our soul? There's an enemy that wants nothing else but to kill, steal, and destroy. And I'll tell you, depression does not discriminate. Maybe you're like in here today and you're like, man, I've never struggled with depression. Listen, that doesn't make you any more spiritual than somebody else. You understand that? Just because you haven't struggled in this way doesn't make you more spiritual than anybody else. I mean, you read through the Bible, there's a ton of people in the Bible that struggled with this. We got King David, we got the prophet Elijah, Naomi from the book of Ruth, the apostle Peter. Depression is not a respecter of persons. It can come upon anyone at any time. And again, just my disclaimer as we enter into this series, you know, I'm standing up here today. These are complex issues. And I'm not standing up here today as a doctor or a counselor. And I will say there are some of us in this room that we probably need to go get some help. We've got a couple of counselors here in the church that gave us a list of recommended counselors. And if you, we have this conversation, you're like, man, I really do think I need to talk to somebody. Man, I'd love to get you connected with some of those people because I think there's going to be healing found in there. And there's courage for you to actually come forward and say, man, I need some help. But while I'm not a counselor, I am a pastor. And I do love this church. And I want to help us find a little bit of hope. And so we're going to look from a spiritual perspective and ask God to help us find a little bit of help to find peace in our mind amongst depression. We're going to talk today about a guy by the name of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a prophet. That's a pretty big deal. He spoke on behalf of God. He represented God to the people. That's a pretty big deal. He had a pretty deep, solid faith and trust in God. Yet Jeremiah was also a guy who knew about suffering and darkness and depression. See, Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet, believed to write the book of Lamentations. Little context for the book of Lamentations. In the Old Testament, the nation of Israel was divided into the two kingdoms, the northern and the southern. And again, both kingdoms, man, they kind of rebelled against God. They were not faithful to God. And so God allowed the nations to be taken into captivity. The northern kingdom goes first, and here comes Jeremiah. Jeremiah is coming, and he's preaching to the southern kingdom. Listen, guys, you got to repent. You got to turn to God. You got to follow God, because if not, this bad stuff's going to happen. He preached for years and years, and not a single person listened. I know what that's like. I'm just kidding. I don't. But, you know, he preached for years. And finally, in 587 BC, Jeremiah watched as Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians came in and conquered the southern kingdom. He watched loved ones get murdered. He watched friends being taken captive. He watched the nation go on to captivity. And he watched the temple, which was the place that represented the presence of God. He watched it be destroyed, completely destroyed. Jeremiah loved God. He loved this people. He was devastated. Moved him into this deep depression. And that's our context for Lamentations chapter 3. And it's going to teach us, we're going to learn two things about handling depression. Two things about finding hope in depression. And the first thing that we learn is our emotions are valid. Like I don't know, if you're one of those people that have never experienced depression, like when you read the first number of verses in this chapter, like it is such a great description of what depression feels like. Like I'm not going to read all of them. Michelle read them for this morning, but a couple of these. Verse 2, he says, he has driven me to walk in darkness rather than light. That when you're in that depression, like the darkness seems to completely overtake you, where you can't even see any light at the end of the tunnel. Verse 7 says, he has walled me about and I cannot escape. He has weighed me down with heavy chains. Like that darkness of the soul, literally, it feels like you're in this room with no door. You're walled in. You've got a weight of chains that are just overbearing on you. Verse 8, he says, even though I call and I cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. Yeah, that's real. Where you're struggling. You're like, God, I'm trying to pray. But God, it feels like you're silent. It feels like you're absent. It feels like I'm left alone. God, where are you? God, don't you care? Verse 14, he says, I become the laughingstock to all the people. The object of the taunts all day long, whether that is real or perceived, when you're struggling in your heart and your soul, man, you feel like you don't belong. You feel like you're the outsider. You feel like everybody else knows how miserable you are and you don't belong. And verse 17, Jeremiah writes and says, my soul has been deprived of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. And that may be what makes depression so overbearing. Because that peace that we long for, happiness that we once knew, feels like nothing more than a dream, nothing more than a memory. We long for it, but it's out of our reach. Now, I don't know about you, but when I first read this chapter, my first thought was, is he allowed to say those things? Right? Because like we're in church, you're not supposed to say things like that about God, right? And this guy's a prophet. This is a guy who writes all these hopeless and faithless thoughts. And guess what? Because he's a prophet, they've become Bible. They're recorded for us today. And I'm like, Jeremiah, you're going to be in trouble, bro. Like, you're not supposed to say things like this. Like, you're the prophet. You're supposed to have faith in God and say, look, God, everybody, God is great. Just follow him and he'll make your life better. But he writes this hard, dark, sad stuff. It would seem that the godly thing to do would be to deny those feelings, to push them down and say, man, God is good all the time and all the time. God is good. Listen, when you are hurting, when you're in pain, when you're suffering, when you're depressed, listen, the biblical response is not denial. The biblical response is honesty. Like when you feel those things, I don't think God calls us to deny those things and pretend they're not there. No, he calls us to be honest in that. In fact, the Bible is full of honest lament. Like you read through the Psalms. In fact, I heard this week, somebody told them they don't like reading the Psalms because Psalms seem so whiny. I tell you what, I love the Psalms because they're honest. They're real. God, where are you? God, have you forsaken me? Yeah, but I know you still love me. Like that's so much of like the story of life. See, when you are hurting and when you don't know where to turn, and when you're depressed and you feel like you've done all that you can and you just can't get out of it, listen, you need to understand your emotions are valid. It's not spiritual to pretend they're not there. Jeremiah models this acknowledging our emotions. In verse 18, he says, God, I feel like the future is lost. I feel like, as well as any hope from the Lord. This is Jeremiah being honest with his feelings. Now, again, I don't know everybody's background in this room, but I'll say my childhood had a lot of trauma. There was abandonment, there was a foster system and adoption and death and all sorts of hard things. And a couple years ago, my friend Jim, we're in a car, we're driving together and we're hearing our stories. And he's like, Kevin, I think you need to go see a counselor. And I kind of laughed. I'm like, what are you talking about, dude? I'm great. And the counselor, I'm like, well, whatever, Jim, I respect you. So I went to the counselor and the counselor kept asking me this question. He said, Kevin, how are you feeling? And I'm like, I don't know. I don't know how I feel. I'm just here, you know? Because for years, all of that trauma, like you didn't acknowledge your feelings. You just denied them. And I think as I grew up and I started trying to be successful in life, I think one of the things I don't know if it was my culture or just the way my brain processed, that if I was going to be successful and overcome my problems, it was from denying those feelings and keeping them down and pretending they don't exist and portraying this positive look. Hey, look, God is good. Oh, I'm good. Oh, I've been through some stuff, but man, God got me through it. There might have even been some guilt involved in that. To the point that those problems, because they weren't ever acknowledged, they just continued to compound and get bigger and bigger to where I struggled with confidence, with my worth, with depression. And this counselor is the dumbest thing. He gave me something called an emotional wheel. All right, counselors, they're wonderful, but it was the dumbest thing. He gave me this thing called an emotional wheel. And it was a wheel, and it had, I don't know, like 50 different emotions on it. Literally, we spent like a month and a half. All we did was talking about emotions. How do you feel right now? Do you feel this one or that one? It was kind of like going to the eye doctor when they're like, one or two. And he's like, hey, which emotion do you feel right now? Are you angry? Are you PO'd of the world? Are you depressed? Are you hurt? Are you empty? And I'm like, dude, this is dumb. But here's the thing. When we begin to acknowledge our feelings, that actually becomes a door, becomes open that we can change. Because here's the deal. Our emotions are valid, but they're not permanent. You understand that? Like, it's okay. We need to acknowledge our emotions. They're valid, but our emotions are not permanent. But by naming those emotions, you actually open the door for God to begin to change those emotions. By acknowledging the reality, you actually open the door for God to say, I'm going to come and fix this. I'm going to come and heal this. And so if we acknowledge this, emotions are valid, but they're not permanent. Let me just say this, okay? If our emotions are valid but not permanent, we need to be very careful not to make permanent decisions based on temporary emotions. Can I say this? Listen, if you're one of those people that struggles through darkness and suffering, in that darkness, you might feel like giving up on your marriage. In that darkness, you might feel like giving up on God. In that darkness, you might feel like cutting everybody out of your life except for you and Jack Daniels. We'll get through it together. Listen, do not make permanent decisions based on temporary emotions. And let me take that even a little bit further. Like maybe in the darkest times, you might feel like life isn't worth it. That you have an enemy, and your enemy is not your spouse. Your enemy is not your parents. It's not your boss, it's not your school, it's not your in-laws. Your enemy is not political enemies. Your enemy is Satan, who wants nothing else but to kill, steal, and destroy. And that enemy will whisper into your ear, you'd be better off if you weren't here. Listen, in that moment, it may feel like it's true, but hear me, it is never, ever, ever under any circumstance true. Like, we have to understand that our emotions are temporary, but they're not permanent. That God knew you before he formed you in your mother's womb. He created you to be his workmanship, created for good works prepared ahead of time. That you might feel like, you might hear the Satan whisper at you, man, it'd be better without you here. That is never, ever true. Jeremiah models this. He starts out and says, man, I'm going to acknowledge my emotions. They're valid. Your emotions are valid, but they're not permanent. You acknowledge it. You confess it. You make it a real. But then he's going to do something else. And this is huge. Number one, our emotions are valid, but not permanent. Number two, that when you are hurting, we have to remember what is true and what is permanent. Because again, we read, I don't know, a bunch of verses about depression and laying out our emotions, and they're raw and they're bitter and they're sad. But then there's verse 21. Jeremiah says, but I call this to mind. Therefore, I have hope. He says, I call to mind. You know, that's a decision. That's a choice he makes. He's suffering, he's struggling, but I call to mind. I choose to remember something. And notice, it's not just the decision to remember something that gives him hope. No, it's what he remembers that gives him hope. What does he remember? Verse 22 and 23. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never end. They are new each morning. Great is your faithfulness. See, here's Jeremiah in the middle of his darkest moment, in the deepest depression. What does he do? What does he do? He calls to mind the goodness of God, the character of God, the nature of God. He calls to mind who God is. God, your steadfast love, your mercy never ends. You are faithful to 1,000 generations. He calls to mind who God is. You know why that's significant? You know why that's significant? Because our emotions, they're not permanent. Our emotions, I don't know, maybe you're like me where you're like, man, you're up and down. You're like, man, this is a roller coaster. Our emotions are fluid. They're in motion. But the love of God, the mercy of God, the faithfulness of God, these are not his emotions. This is who he is. This is his character. And that never changes. He never changes. His steadfast love and mercy, they're permanent. They never come to an end. Which is why he says, your mercies are new every morning. Which means no matter what's going on in your world, no matter what your emotions are, the grace of God is new every morning. It is refilled and poured out over and over and over again. That every day, God gives us enough to get through that day. He gives us our daily bread, our daily grace. He doesn't often give us more than we have for the day. We don't know how we're going to get through tomorrow. We don't know what that's going to look like. But he gives what we need for today to make it through today. And what this means is regardless of your circumstances, regardless of your emotions, regardless of how you feel, this right here is truth. That his steadfast love never ceases. His mercies never end. He is faithful to 1,000 generations. See, we have to stop and call to mind, remember what is true, what is permanent, because our emotions are not. And what that means for us, if we remember these things, it means for us that with God, there is always hope. No matter how you feel, no matter what emotions you're dealing with, no matter how difficult the circumstances are, the love and mercy and faithfulness of God is with you. He is not done with you yet. And I love this because Jeremiah, he's come back to this truth and says, I'm going to choose to remember this truth. I'm going to choose to go back. I'm going to choose to say, man, I don't want to, but I'm going to go back. I'm going to be reminded to the faithfulness of God. You see, sometimes we forget this, that faith is a choice. Faith is a choice. We choose to trust. We choose to believe. We choose not just to feel it. We choose to cling to the truth of who God is, to clasp onto it, to say, I'm not letting go. I mean, the picture for me of this is a picture of the man from the New Testament when he says, God, I believe. Would you help me in my unbelief? God, I'm struggling. I don't see it all. But God, I'm going to choose to come back and believe you are who you say you are. See, when you're suffering and in that dark place, depressed, the last thing you need is those religious cliches. You know, when God closes a door, he opens a window. God is good all the time, and all the time that God is good. Now, what we need is truth. We need truth. This is why Proverbs 12 says, anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. See, that good word is the word of God. And that is my prayer for those of us in this room today, that somehow by the power of God's word, that God would give you a good word to bring you a bit of hope, to bring you a bit of healing wherever you are. In fact, here's our summary for this message. Our feelings are valid, but we need to constantly point back to the truth that there is always hope with God. Can we believe that? Your feelings are valid. Your emotions are valid. You got to confess them. You got to get them out. And when you do, we always come back, point back again and again to the truth of who God is. The truth that because he is who he says he is, that there is always hope with him. This is where we get to what does the application look like? What do you do when your world feels dark? How does God meet us in that dark night of the soul? Number one, we got to acknowledge it. We got to acknowledge our emotions. Call it what it is. God, I feel helpless. God, I feel hopeless. God, I'm depressed. I'm empty. God, I'm not capable. Because when you acknowledge those things, you open a door for God to begin to change those emotions. You got to acknowledge it. And the second thing for you to do is not just to acknowledge your emotions, but to acknowledge that you need help. You see, somewhere along the way, like we had this idea that asking for help is a sign of weakness. Listen, asking for help isn't a sign of weakness. It's a sign of wisdom. It's a sign of wisdom. When you can acknowledge, man, I'm not where I need to be. I need some help. That is wisdom, where God can begin to come in and bring some healing for you. Again, we're looking for progress, not perfection. And let me just say this. I hope the Restoration Church, I hope we are a place, I hope we're a safe place where people can say, I need help. I hope this is a safe place. The question becomes, well, what does help look like? Hey, I need help on this issue. I deal with the darkness of the soul. I deal with depression. What does help look like? I'm glad you asked because I have a couple answers. Number one, it might be going and talking to a counselor. I can't say that enough. That is not weakness. That is wisdom. It's wise for you to go and get some help from someone who understands things deeper than you do. It might look like exercise and changing your diet. Can I tell you, those things matter? Those things matter. Listen, I hate running. I hate doing it. But guess why I do it? Because it's good for my soul. The Lord does ministers to me when I'm using my body in that way. And it's like, oh, I don't know. I don't understand it. Yeah, I hate it, but I do it because I need to do it for my soul. Help looks like journaling. Journaling is such a spiritual habit that is so good for you. couple ways to do it. Maybe you're just going to journal and get your thoughts out. The good, the bad, put them down on paper. Again, for my own self, I have found that when I journal, power in me actually acknowledging my emotions. Man, God, I'm angry because of this. I'm struggling because of this. I'm frustrated because of that. Man, just to acknowledge it almost validates it. And pretty soon I can just let it go. And it doesn't consume me anymore because I acknowledged it. Again, also when you journal, you just journal through what's going on. It's awesome because we talk about the faithfulness of God. If you make journaling a regular habit, like you see the faithfulness of God in so many different ways. Man, oh man, I looked at this. I was struggling with this 3 years ago. Man, look what God did there. I mean, you want to talk about the faithfulness of God? Begin to keep a journal of the things that God is doing in your life. And this is another huge one. This is one I've learned from my wife is to actually journal through the character of God. To write it out. This is who God is. God, you are all-knowing. God, you are all-powerful. God, you are the lover of my soul. God, you are all these different things. There is so much power in us journaling through who God is. Because again, what is the thing that's constant? Our emotions aren't permanent. Who God is. So powerful for us to reflect on that. Maybe you're a gratitude journal kind of person. You just write down the things that you're thankful for. We don't thank God enough. We're good. God, I need your help here. But how many times we go back and say, man, God, thank you for the little things. Maybe help for you means going to a doctor. And actually maybe letting the doctor prescribe some medication. You see, again, in the church, I recognize sometimes we can't say that sort of thing because that sounds totally unspiritual. Again, I'm not a doctor. But I've got another friend who's been involved in ministry for 15, 20 years. Who had this inward battle with anxiety and depression. Man, the doctor just prescribed him a little bit of medication. And his medication, it wasn't a savior. It didn't fix him. It was a tool that God used to give him a little space and time to focus on his mind to bring some healing on some of these issues. Get some help. Get some help in this way. And this is significant. Find some people that you can live life with. Listen, if you're one of those people, I don't know how we think we can deal with forces of darkness without people standing behind us, without people praying for us, encouraging us, reminding us of truth, loving us. Man, I don't know how we think we're going to be able to do that alone. When I met my friend Jim, I think that was a providence of God. Because Jim was just open on his struggles with depression. And as I began wrestling, because I'm from the South, as I began wrestling with my own struggles, my own depression, I found this wasn't me lacking faith. This wasn't me not loving Jesus enough. This wasn't me needing a little pixie dust, just thinking happy thoughts. When I came to the point that I was going to deal with some of these struggles, man, I can't tell you how thankful I am that Jim was there for me. That is such an encouragement to know you're not in the battle alone. Restoration, another one of our family values is we're people who belong together, which means that we can fight together. You don't got to fight through it alone. We can battle together. We can cry together. We can encourage one another. And last thing on getting help, and this might be the most significant, is we have to learn to be people who preach to ourselves. Because I don't know about you. As I start thinking through some of these things, and I'm like, man, God, I know you're faithful, and I know you love me, but man, sometimes it's just hard. I know those things are true, but my emotions are all over the place. And sometimes I have a hard time believing it. So what do? Look what Jeremiah wrote in verse 24. He says, "The Lord is my portion, says my soul." I'm saying to myself, "The Lord is my portion, therefore I will hope in him." See, we have to learn how to preach to ourselves that we're struggling, we're hopeless, we're frustrated. We preach truth to ourselves again and again and again. Because some of us are pretty stubborn. And some of us need to be reminded again and again and again of truth. And so there's what we do. We preach truth to ourselves. We preach to ourselves and says, my soul, why are you cast down? Why is there turmoil within me? Hope in God, and I shall praise him again. Truth out of Psalm 42. We preach to ourselves and we say, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength and my heart and my portion forever. We preach to ourselves and say, God, you are my refuge and my shield, my present help in a time of trouble. We preach to ourselves and say, nothing in all creation, not depression or the darkest days, nothing in all creation can separate me from the love that is in Christ Jesus. You preach to yourself. You keep coming back to what's true and what's permanent of who God is, of his word he's given to us so we can know him. And guess what? Pretty soon, you keep preaching to yourself. Pretty soon, those dark days become a little less dark. Pretty soon, you see that hope at the end of the tunnel, that light. And we're going to close right now with, like we did last week, we're going to fight some battles. Again, our battle's not flesh and blood. We're in a spiritual battle. This is a fight of faith. And I don't know who's struggling in this area, but I'm going to ask God for you to have some faith today, that you'd acknowledge your feelings, but you'd still call to mind the truth of who God is. That God, his steadfast love never ends. His mercy is new every morning. He is faithful to 1,000 generations. And how do we know this? Because he proved it to us on the cross. He died in your place so you could become a child of God. And I'm going to ask you today, despite your feelings, despite your circumstances, would you stand with me? Would you lift your hands? Would you lift your voice and praise him for who he is? Proclaim his goodness. Because I tell you what, it's true even when you don't feel it. And sometimes we come back to the things that are true even when we don't feel them.